Your interest in your prayers this morning. I want to turn first of all to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul begins. Philippians chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 12. Paul says this: "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." There's months of preaching in what I've read. My heart this morning settles upon the idea of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, recently we heard a message, and the statement was made that there's nothing for us to fear. Well, that needs some qualification. I agree with what was said. When we're trusting in the Lord, there's no reason for us to fear anyone. Or anything. Okay? But there, we'll get to some things that we definitely should fear, in the sense of paying high regard to it and have it influence our actions. So we'll get to that in just a moment. But Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then the result of that is going to be, we're going to be like lights shining in the world. Now, isn't that what Jesus said is for we should do? Let your light so shine before men.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So think about this past week. How much has your light shone before men to show them Jesus Christ? To show them that you're a Christian. To show them that you love God. You can do that without saying a word. Let your footsteps speak by the choices that you make and the direction that you walk and what you do and how you deal with others and how generous you are and forgiving. All those kinds of things allow us to let our light shine without saying too much as far as the gospel itself, but living the gospel. That's so important, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And without doing that, without working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, I wonder how much others are going to see Christ in us. Okay? So, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we embrace the idea, we understand the scriptures teach that there's eternal salvation and that there's other texts that have a temporal application. So sometimes we call that time salvation. Now, some people look at you kind of strange when you start talking that way. But listen, the scriptures speak about damnation as things that are temporal judgments or punishments or chastisements in this life because of actions, and it also speaks of eternal judgment. So if the scriptures speak of judgment and destruction and perdition and those kinds of things, if there's times when the context tells us he's talking about a timely situation, not eternal, why should we think that salvation couldn't be treated the same way? Okay? So when Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's connecting works with this type of salvation. Well, let me see now. If our works have anything to do with that type of salvation, that sounds like something that's for right now, not eternity. And we've got plenty of scriptures that speaks of eternal salvation. How about John chapter 10, when Jesus is speaking about his sheep? He said in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life. Right? Notice he didn't say, I offer to them eternal life. Because if it's an offer, you might not accept it. And if you don't accept it, you're going to perish. Because he goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give it to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. These sheep who are his, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. His sheep shall never perish. So if it's an offer, and if you can reject it, that's not what he's talking about. It's a gift. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, where he says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, that's plain enough, isn't it? If he has obtained eternal redemption for us, you're safe. You're safe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, he says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, if we are perfected forever, we're safe. And it was by the blood of Jesus. And so we see then that there are plenty of scriptures that tell us about our eternal salvation. Let's get one more. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 8 ends up by saying, by the power of God. Verse 9 says, who hath saved us, past tense, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. For those that are in Christ Jesus, these things are done. He has saved us and called us, not according to our works. Okay? So the scriptures are plain with regard to there are scriptures where it speaks of our eternal salvation being secure because Jesus died for his people. All right? But we also find scriptures that are conditional. And so we see that there's a timely aspect or temporal. Sometimes we refer it as temporal salvation or time salvation, whatever. But there are scriptures that speak in those terms. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter was preaching and he came down to the point where he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, he was calling upon them to do something. And it would deliver them from the current situation that they were facing. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized. All right? So, to turn from this world and to follow Jesus. All right? There was a temporal benefit from that. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter that's our longest lesson in the Bible with regard to the resurrection of the bodies. And he began that chapter by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." So he said we're saved by keeping these things in memory. In other words, remembering the Lord, remembering his goodness, remembering his mercy, remembering how he has told us to live our lives so that we can walk in fellowship with him and enjoy the felt presence of our Lord while we go through this life, letting our light shine, being faithful to him, being a blessing to others. If we keep in memory the things that have been preached to us, okay, it saves us from getting lost in this world. It saves us from the influences of Satan. It saves us from the pull of this flesh. It saves us. But that's a temporal thing. It's something that we experience. It's something that by doing those things which are pleasing to the Lord, by drawing close to him, it helps us. It delivers us from the pull of the flesh, from the pull of the world, from going in the wrong direction. We need that, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
You know, I would love to say, if you just follow this word, you'll never have another problem in all your life. I'd love to be able to tell you that. But that's just not the truth. There are saints in the Old Testament. Why, look at David. David was a man, both the Old Testament and the New Testament says David was a man after God's own heart. And yet we find him making some grievous errors when his mind got off the things of God and he allowed that flesh to take over. And it's the same with us. The more we follow the Lord, stay close to him, seek his face, the more we're saved from this untoward generation. The more we're saved from this old flesh. The more we're saved from those times when we may be tempted to do otherwise. So, my point then in covering this is our text says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we need deliverance from this untoward generation. We need deliverance from our flesh. We need deliverance from temptations. And we need to keep in memory the word of God. We need to keep in memory the mercy, the love that God has for us and what he's done for us so that we can walk in gratitude and thanksgiving all the days of our lives. All right? So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved." Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works." Unto good works. "That he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And when we do walk in them, it has a saving influence on us, doesn't it? We're feeling close to the Lord. We feel fellowship with the Lord. But what happens when we don't walk in them? We don't feel that salvation, do we? All right? Now, we're still a child of God. But that's the renewing of our mind that we need on a regular basis. That's the warming of our heart that we get from reading the Word of God and remembering his promises, remembering his word, remembering all that he does for us each day. All right? So, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? I wanted to spend some time this morning. I feel like what's on our heart is what helps us? What helps us to keep in that frame of mind to work out our own salvation so that we can be blessed with that good influence from the Spirit, so that we can be encouraged to stay close to the Lord? What helps us to keep the focus that we need and to keep the priorities that we need to set? What helps us? Well, there's three things I want to notice as we get into this, because really what I want to get down to is that fear when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? But following the Lord, keeping your focus. First of all, in general, Jesus told us in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You remember the rest of that? And all these things, food, clothing, temporal needs, and all these things shall be added unto you. But I want to notice something. This, and what I'm saying is, in general, we're to keep our focus and to keep our priorities set right. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, we're living in a day where there's a lot of folks that likes the first part of that, but not the second part of that. A lot of people like the seek ye first kingdom of God. Yeah, that's what we're doing. But then the second part says, and his righteousness. And that's where some folks bail out. They're worshiping the God they want, not the God that he is. They want to do what they want to do and not what this word says. But the word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, learning of his righteousness, learning of his ways, learning of what pleases God, so that as we walk in his righteousness and his right ways, we can find fellowship with him. We can feel his presence. We can feel his love within us. Because when we walk contrary to his righteousness, we don't feel that. And so to stay close and stay focused and to stay walking with the Lord, we have to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? So that's a very general principle. What about being a disciple of his? We heard Wednesday night from Brother Kenneth, Matthew 16. If any man will come after me, Jesus said. And by the way, he taught that lesson right after Peter had rebuked the Lord when the Lord said he was going to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, be killed, and rise again the third day. Peter said, not so, Lord. These things shall not be unto thee. And the Lord had to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so when he, just very shortly after that, he says, if any man will come after me, if you're going to savor the things that be of God instead of the things that be of men, if any man will come after me, what's the first requirement? Let him deny himself. Oh, wow. Preacher, let's talk about something else. The first requirement. In other words, if we're not going to do that, the rest of it doesn't matter. We're not going to get there. If any man will come after me, he says, which means if any man will be like me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, Luke says daily, and follow me. Want to follow the Lord? It starts with putting God first. See, that doesn't mean we can't take care of our own personal needs. Doesn't mean we can't do things for ourselves. Doesn't mean we can't have things, work for things and have things. No, that's not the point. The point is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added. So if we're going to seek first, then we're not number one. I don't quite know how I'm going to approach it, but that phrase kind of has stuck with me, and I think there's probably a sermon in that about who's number one. Who's number one? I think I've told you in the past, I've got a friend that has a t-shirt that says, there's new scientific evidence that proves that the world really does revolve around me. There's so many people looking after number one. Just watch them, you know, watch what they do. So many people looking after number one instead of the priority being seeking first the kingdom of God, which means the first requirement of discipleship is going to have to be denying self. Put God first. He didn't say seek ye only. He said seek ye first the kingdom of God. When we love God like we should, we can love our families better. We can love our friends better when we love God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So as far as a general requirement, seek first the kingdom of God. As a matter of discipleship, deny self. Take up his cross. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. And as far as attitude, and this is big, isn't it? See, the attitude that you go through life with has a lot to do with how happy, how joyful your day is. We need to have an attitude of, I guess the expression nowadays is an attitude of gratitude. Well, I'm old-fashioned enough to say, how about humility? How about what the Bible says about being humble? You know, Micah 6 and 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's okay to be confident. It's okay to be accomplished in whatever you're doing, but you can do it humbly. You can do it in a godly way of loving others. Loving God first, loving others, then we're a better person. Then we're a better disciple. Then we're a better co-worker, or whatever the situation might be. And humble before God, realizing we need the Lord every step of the way. I don't care how confident you are. I don't care how accomplished you are. I don't care how strong we are. I don't care how whatever. We need the Lord every step of the way. All right? So keeping that in mind, those kinds of things will help us to have the right priorities. Those kinds of things will help us to stay focused in what we're trying to do. So Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now getting back to this fear, I understand. In the Lord, trusting in the Lord, he can take care of us no matter what. There's nothing that we need to fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? I understand that. But there's some healthy fear that we're to have. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is something that will save us. The fear of the Lord is wonderful. So I want to notice three aspects or three ways that we need to fear. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? First of all, like Hebrews 10:31 tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you believe that? I guess there's a lot of people in the world today that just doesn't think that God's going to judge. He does. Okay? So there in Hebrews 10:31, when he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, just a few verses earlier, he said, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking to of judgment and fiery indignation. Now, again, we're not talking about eternal judgment. We're talking about what God will do for those who have known, who know the truth. And by the way, he's not talking about just a head knowledge. That kind of knowing the truth is what we know in our hearts. When we're born of the Spirit of God, when we have the Spirit of God within us, we know God lives. We know. And so the first fear that we're trying to address here is that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Remember Revelation 3 and 19, after John, after the Lord had given John the message to the church at Laodicea, that church that was lukewarm, they were neither hot nor cold, and they said, "We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." The Lord said, "And knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked." The end of that lesson, the Lord says, "As many as I love." Now get that. This is not just a blanket statement. He said, "As many as I love," Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Why? To bring us back in the right way. Think about times when you've disciplined your children. If they didn't know, you went easier on them, didn't you? If they didn't know they were doing wrong, you could have some mercy upon them. You need to go easier on them when they don't know they're doing wrong. But what I told you out of Hebrews, that fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God, is after he says, if we sin willfully, after we've received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. In other words, there's going to be some judgment. There's going to be some chastisement if we sin willfully. Because God is a good God. Because he's a loving Father. He's going to discipline us. He's going to chasten us for our own good. You know, if God didn't chasten us, we'd be more spoiled than we are. You know? But God is a good God. I mean, you can't talk about a better father than our Father in heaven. He knows how to deal with us correctly. You know, sometimes we don't get it right. God always gets it right. He's always right. He's always just in his dealings. And so when he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So, if it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God, and that was said after he said, if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, then fact remains, if we sin willfully, you better expect something in the way of chastening from the Lord, because he loves us. Now, we're not talking about destroying us. We're just talking about the Lord dealing with us in such a way to bring us back into the right way. Okay? So that's something you need to fear. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. God has all power. He has all knowledge. Nothing that escapes his eye. He knows, and he'll do what's right. So that's one thing, one way we need to fear. Okay? Second is that awesome reverence. That's what the fear of the Lord is. That awesome reverence for our God. To such an extent, we have that fear, to such an extent, we want to do what he says. If that's what the Lord says, that's what we want to do. Because we respect, we love the Lord, and we want to do what pleases him. All right? So that type of respect, that awe of his holiness, his authority, his almighty power, all of that combined, so that we would have such a respect for his word that we will observe to do it. Isn't that what the book of Deuteronomy is all about? That second reading of the law, those children that came out of the wandering in the wilderness, that when Moses read the law to them again, over and over and over, he said, if thou will observe to do all that the Lord commanded. I mean, just you could read it. That expression happens over and over and over throughout the book of Deuteronomy. All right? He's telling them to observe to do. And when we have that fear of the Lord in the right respect, awesome respect, then we observe to do what he says. Okay? So the awe of the Lord. And by the way, responding to him when we're convicted. You know, he gives us his word. He gives us his spirit so that there's a constant witness within us. And when we're walking according to his word, it rejoices the spirit. But if we do things that are contrary to his word, it grieves the spirit. And there's conviction there. Now, here's your spiritual test. What do you do when you feel that conviction? Do you take heed to the word of God? Do you take heed to his righteousness? Or do you just keep going in your own way because you want to do what you want to do and ignore the leadership of the Spirit? Big difference there, isn't there? That walking in the fear of the Lord is observing to do all that he commands us. All right? So not only is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but we're to walk in the fear of the Lord as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? And I'm not sure how far you get with that without the fear and trembling. Right? Okay, he's telling us how to go about it. Now, the third thing I want to notice about this fear, not only is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not only is it that we're to walk in the fear of the Lord, here's something else we need to fear. Our own weakness.
Amen.
Our own, I'm going to say ignorance. I'm not saying you're stupid. I'm just saying we're ignorant of some things at times. I'm ignorant of what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. I'm ignorant of a lot of things. I have to come to the Lord many times and say, Lord, I'm ignorant about this situation. I need your help. And see, that's where salvation comes in. As long as we remember we need the help of the Lord. When we try to go our own way, when we try to do our own thing, when we try to lean to our own understanding, you're not headed for trouble. You're already in it. We need the help of the Lord. Every day, every step of the way, we need him. I'm not, Romans 12, Paul cautioned. He said, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly and righteously. All right? We need to remember we need the Lord. We can still be confident. We can still be accomplished in our profession. We can still do many things in this life as long as we go about it remembering we need the Lord's help in all that we do. You know, Daniel, as far as Old Testament characters, Daniel just towers as far as my respect of Old Testament characters. And Daniel, he had the respect of, 4 different kings that he served under for all those years. And he's a man that Gabriel came to him and said, thou art a man greatly beloved. And he's talking about of the Lord. Now, there's not too many characters where an angel came down and told them, you're greatly beloved. But Daniel was. But you know what? As capable and as bold and as strong in the faith as Daniel was, he was humble. He prayed to God 3 times a day. He realized his need of the Lord. Now that is real strength. That is strength that will deliver you. That is strength that will save you from this untoward generation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I need to be fearful of myself, you know, my weakness, my ignorance. Oftentimes, I'm made to realize I'm not able, but God is. God is able. As a matter of fact, Paul said, the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above. You know, he's not able just to do abundantly above what we ask or think, but exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's my God. That's your God. He's able to do that. And we need to remember how much we need him on a daily basis. All right? So, what happens if we forget that? The Apostle Paul warned us. Let's see, I may have to read a little bit of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. See, we need to remember our weakness. We need to remember we don't know anything like we ought to. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now, he had just exhorted them to be obedient in something. And he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What happens when we don't remember Satan's devices? What happens when we try to do things ourselves? What happens when we think we can handle it and we don't need the Lord? You know, a person that's going about their day never thinking about how much they need the Lord, in their actions they're saying, Lord, I don't need you right now. Wait till troubles come and I'll need you then, but I don't need you right now. No, we need him all the time. All right? So if we don't remember how much we need the Lord, what happens? Satan gets an advantage of us. Right. Oh no, preacher. That wouldn't happen to a child of God. Yes, it does. Satan can get an advantage of us. And so we need to remember, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We need to remember how much we need the Lord. We need to remember that Satan is a liar, that he's crafty, and Satan has power. You know, let's not underestimate. He has some power. He's no match for God. You know, I despise somebody giving me the idea that Satan's the opposite of God, implying equality. No. Satan is a created being. He's not equal with God. But he's got power. And you're no match for him. That's why we need to remember how much we need the Lord. Now, I know the scripture talks about rebuke the devil and he'll flee from you. But you need to do it in the power of God's might and not in the power of your own might. All right? So anyway, all right. So Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This fear and trembling, it looks like a small phrase there, but it's so important to this lesson. If you leave it off, you're not looking at how you need to go about working out your salvation, this temporal salvation that we need on a daily basis to save ourselves from this untoward generation, with fear and trembling. Well, we got the fear. What about the trembling? What's he talking about? Let me go to Isaiah 66, the last book of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Now remember, we're exhorted to save ourselves, okay, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What kind of trembling? What does he mean by that? Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. You know, Psalm 138 said, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. He doesn't look upon the proud the same way that he looks upon the humble. All right? So he says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I want to notice for just a moment, he says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. That's really one concept here. And he's not speaking about poor in the way of poverty or in the way of money. He's talking about poor in spirit. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Contrite spirit, what is that? It's the idea of being smitten. Let me give you a word picture for that. Remember over in Luke's account of the gospel, he speaks about there was a Pharisee and a publican that went up to pray. Remember that? It was a Pharisee and a publican that went up to pray. And the Pharisee had such a proud prayer. He was proud of himself. But the publican could not so much lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. Smitten. That feeling, okay? He couldn't lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The Pharisee, with his great oratory and proud prayer, and this publican that couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. The Lord said, that publican who felt smitten, who was humble, who had a contrite spirit before God, that publican is the one who went down to his house justified. In other words, God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. God blessed that man, and he blessed him to feel that he was blessed. A contrite spirit. We understand. In Christ, he has paid for our sins. In Christ, we have victory over death. Hallelujah! But we still got this old sin nature that we have to contend with every day. We have to realize we come short every day. And so, we have to remember we need the Lord every day. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to remember how much we need the Lord. And that trembling, Isaiah said this. Let me read it again. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. In other words, he has respect for the word of God. He wants to observe to do the word of God. He has the fear of the Lord abiding with him, and he wants to walk in that fear of the Lord every day. It trembleth at my word. Now, our attitude toward the word of God speaks volumes about what our discipleship is going to be like. We can't have a flippant attitude toward the Word of God and be a faithful disciple of God. We can't walk close to the Lord and not have a high regard for His Word. It's like walking in two different directions. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. Trembling at His Word is to have that high respect to such a degree that we want to observe to do it. In other words, we want to obey it. Okay? So, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. If we leave off the fear and trembling, I'm not sure how much progress we're going to make in working out our own salvation. Like I said, from Psalm 138, what is it? 138 verse 6, I believe it is. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Yet the proud he knoweth afar off. We can't be proud in ourselves, ignoring the word of God, and be close to God. He knoweth the proud afar off. We're just not close to him in that fellowship. All right, so work out your own salvation. So what are we to do? This is what we're to do. This is what we're to do. This is how God speaks to us today. Okay, He's spoken to the prophets. He inspired them by the Holy Spirit of God. So they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is how we're instructed of God today. So our reverence, our respect for the Word of God speaks volumes of what kind of discipleship we'll have. Work out your own salvation. That's going to require thought. That's going to require intention. You remember, we talk about Daniel. Daniel didn't wait until something happened to pray to God. He didn't wait for them to serve him that wine and the meat that had been offered to as a sacrifice to some idol. He didn't wait for that to happen to pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? But that's what we do a lot of times, isn't it? That's what we do a lot of times. We either wait until we're in trouble and then we call upon the Lord. Or we set out our plans and we ask the Lord to bless our plans instead of asking Him to lead us in the way it's pleasing in His sight. See, we're such needy creatures. We need the Lord every step of the way. We need His wisdom. We need His power. We need His love. We need His mercy. We're very needy. Now that's offensive to some folks who feel real confident and all that, but there's one thing to be confident in life, and there's another to be too high-minded before God. Work out your own salvation. When I was on Daniel. Daniel didn't wait for the problem to happen to pray. He was thinking about this thing. He knew where he was. He was in a heathen nation. He knew they worshipped idols. He knew they took their food and made sacrifices and then ate that food in their feasts and all that. He knew that. So what did he do? Did he just sit down and wait for something to happen? No. He prayed to God. And he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. He purposed in his heart a good thing before the problem arose. God blessed him for that. God blessed him. Gave him wisdom. Gave him a way that he could avoid it. And the keeper, when Daniel made his proposition there, he was fearful for his own life. But he allowed them to have it for 10 days. And after 10 days, their appearance was better than all the others. And so they let him go. See, he purposed in his heart. He worked out his salvation from that problem. He worked out his salvation for the days ahead by purposing in his heart that he would honor God, that he would not defile himself in those ways. Now, what you've got to do is take the word of God and think about your life and see that where there may be, you know, as you go through life, you realize, well, this may create a problem. Pray about it. Don't wait for the problem to happen. Pray about it. And that's what you're doing when you ask the Lord to lead you and guide you each day. That's what you're doing, working out your own salvation, when you ask the Lord to help you know which way to go. Working out your own salvation. Whatever we do it with an attitude, Lord, I want to be what's pleasing unto you. I want to walk in your will. I want to have fellowship with you, which means I need to be observing to do what your word says. In all of these ways, as we do these things, we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And he goes on to say, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, he's not saying we're robots. What he's saying is he's given us his spirit. He's given us the witness of his spirit within us so that when we do well, there's a rejoicing in that spirit. And when we do wrong, there's a conviction. And if we'll just follow the leadership of that spirit, and if we feel convicted about something, if we'll just stop and say, Lord, I need to know what I need to do. And guess what? He'll help you. He will. Amen. He'll help you. Amen. He's faithful. He's more faithful to us than we are to him. Yeah. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. He is.
Oh, absolutely.
Because he loves us. Because he's our heavenly Father. And if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts? Right? So, as we think about it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I hope that I have impressed upon you the need to take consideration of what he says about with fear and trembling. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to have that reverence, that reverential awe of the greatness, and the goodness, and the gentleness, and the kindness, and the love. But be in awe of God and have that desire to do what he says. But also realize our need of him, our weaknesses, our imperfections. And he'll give us the help we need when we fear him as we should, when we tremble at his word, and when we try to work out that salvation which will save us from this world, save us from this untoward generation, save us from whatever the problem we're facing, and allow us to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord, communion of his Holy Spirit, and a good witness, a good conscience within us. Oh, there's so much more we could say about it. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.